I'd like to begin in the book of Habakkuk. It says in Habakkuk 2, verse 14, and I look at this as being God's heart or God's vision. You know, what is it that God is wanting to do in the earth? This is a very simple statement, but it says a lot. And it says here, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Think about that for a minute. That's God's vision. God's heart is that the whole earth, every nook and cranny of this world will be filled, not with the glory of the Lord, but with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. Somehow knowing it, experiencing it, seeing it. And how many of you know that when God has a statement like this, that it's a given, it's a done deal? He didn't say, I hope the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, did he? He said, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I mean, think about the oceans, how they just cover everything. There's nothing that's not covered by that ocean when it's there. And so somehow the knowledge of God's glory is going to cover this earth. And I want to talk to you today about how that might happen. In John 17, verse 4, well, let me say this before I go there. You know, you might think that even in our nation, people know the glory of the Lord, but we really don't. We may know about him, we may have heard about him, but we're finding more and more as we go and share the gospel with people, there's a lot of people that don't even know about Jesus, never heard about him. Mostly younger people have never heard the gospel. They're not being taught in school. And if they're not living in a home where the Bible is front and center and the things are being taught, they're growing up without the knowledge of the Lord. So even in our country, this is something that still needs to happen. And there are many people we're finding of late, we're calling them inoculated. They're inoculated Christians in the sense that they've had some exposure to Christianity. You know what inoculation is? You take a little bit of a kind of a weakened part of a disease and you inject it into your body. And the idea is that it'll keep you from having the full-blown disease. And there's many people who've had some touch of Christianity, you know, some Bible story, maybe had gone to church, maybe went to this or that. They're not walking with the Lord today. They're not surrendered to him. But when you go and you proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, I'm good. I'm all good. I don't need to hear that. And it's like they're inoculated against knowing him and being surrendered to him. And it's a sad thing to see because there's many, many people like that. So even though we live in what we call a Christian nation and we have Christian radio and Bible bookstores and access to all kinds of resources, there are many in our nation, in our city, in our neighborhoods who do not know the glory of the Lord. But this is God's vision. The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. In John 17, 4, Jesus said this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Somehow, glorifying God on the earth, or letting it be sort of a tangible thing, something that people can see and experience, is linked to the work of God. How did Jesus glorify God on the earth? What does it say there? I accomplished the work you gave me to do. How am I going to glorify God? How does Kirk Martin glorify God? By accomplishing the work he gave me. How do you glorify God? By accomplishing the work he gave you. It's a simple formula that, Lord, what is it that you gave me to do? A task, a talent, one talent, three talent, five talent, 10 talent, whatever it is. What is it that you gave me to do? And this is how every individual can glorify God. I love this statement of Jesus. I glorified you on the earth, having accomplished the work you gave me. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus is here talking to the woman at the well. You know the story. And the apostles had gone off to get some food for them, and they came back, and Jesus had spent this time ministering to the woman. And by this time, they were saying, "Hey, Lord, here's the food." And Jesus said, "I'm not hungry anymore." And they were thinking, "Well, who brought him some food?" And look what Jesus said. "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." And there's something about doing this thing that God's given you to do that satisfies our needs. You know, somehow this physical hunger of Jesus was actually satisfied by spending the time speaking to this woman. He was no longer hungry for this physical food. And I'm going to just say this. I'm not trying to stretch this scripture at all, but I think there's a principle here that's valid. And that is, when we give ourselves to this work of God, that all the desires we have are somehow fulfilled in that. I don't know how he does it. But I find that so often our lives are wrapped up in trying to fulfill something for ourselves, a hunger, fulfill a hunger in my life, like Jesus was hungry for food. But in ministering to this woman at the well, somehow that thing was taken care of. It's almost like God takes care of those things of our life when we are about his work. He says, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." He knows we have need of them, but he takes care of them when our priority is over here and saying, "Lord, what have you given me to do?" So it's not only how we glorify him, but I believe it's also the greatest way for you to have the satisfaction come to your heart. Otherwise, we spend our life running after this thing or that thing, thinking, maybe this will satisfy me. Maybe that'll satisfy me. Maybe this will satisfy me. And it's even in the church of Jesus Christ, running from thing to thing to thing, when Jesus all the while is saying, "Hey, come and do my work. Glorify me." And in doing that, find great satisfaction. And then in Matthew 24, verse 14, you know, we're living in the last days. I believe that. It's pretty obvious. I mean, we've been in the last days since Acts chapter 2, if you want to think about it that way. So we're obviously in the last days. But people see a lot of darkness upon the earth and all the things that are happening. And we all keep looking for the signs. What are the signs? And this, to me, is the sign. It's what Jesus said. "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world." Remember, his vision is that the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And now he's saying, "This gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." When is the end coming, Jesus? When this gospel is proclaimed. That, to me, is the definitive sign of the coming of Jesus Christ. Because it's not until that happens where his glory will cover the earth like the water covers the sea. The knowledge of the glory of God comes through the preaching of his gospel, the bringing of the kingdom, the setting the captive free, the opening the blind eye, the healing of the leper, the raising of the dead. All the things that Jesus came to do, that he calls us now to stretch out our hand and do the same thing. These are the things that give the knowledge of the glory of God. How many of you know that when Peter and John walked up to the man at the gate beautiful, and they lifted him up from his lameness, and he was healed, he was walking and leaping and praising God, there was something about the glory of God that was proclaimed in that area. And many people came to faith because of the glory of God that was evident there. So I think all these scriptures that I just shared with you are linked together. You can't have one without the other. The knowledge of the glory of God is tied to the proclamation of the gospel throughout the world. And the proclamation of the gospel is tied to doing the work of the Father. So here's a question. If you think about it, ask yourself this. What would it take to fill our world with the knowledge of the glory of God? Now let's boil it down a little further. What would it take to fill our nation? You might think, well, the world's too big. Let's just talk about the United States. So what would it take to fill the United States with the knowledge of the glory of God? That's too big. What about Ohio? What would it take to fill our state with the knowledge of the glory of God? Well, that's still too big. What about our city? What would it take to fill our city with the knowledge of the glory of God? Oh, that's still too big. Well, let me ask you this. What would it take to fill your neighborhood, just your neighborhood, with the knowledge of the glory of God? Your neighborhood, four or five families. What would it take to fill those people with the knowledge of the glory of God? Because, you know, to fill the nation, all it's going to take is millions of those houses. Or to fill a city, all it's going to take is scores of those houses, of individual people living among the lost, among those who are inoculated, among those who don't know Jesus. And somehow through their life, through their love, through their compassion, through their proclamation of the good news of Jesus, through their testimony, begin to bring the knowledge of the glory of God into the life of another person. So yeah, when you look at the big picture and say the knowledge of the glory of God will cover the earth, you say, how could I ever do it? One house at a time. One little neighborhood, one little chunk of a neighborhood. The title of my message today is called The Central Place of the Home in the Spread of the New Testament Church. You know, back in when the church began, they didn't have buildings like this to meet in. I mean, they had the temple, and there was a temple meetings for sure. But the church, by and large, for several hundred years, met primarily in houses. That's where they met. And the work of the kingdom took place in the homes of people, or down at the fishing dock, or in the marketplace. It took place out where people lived, where they conducted their life. You know, coming into a building like this on a Sunday morning was really foreign to somebody that was living in the first century. The church was lived out daily in homes and neighborhoods, as well as the temple gathering. But it was, as David was saying earlier, this requires an army of people, that everybody is somehow involved in this work. I'd like to read in Acts 5, verse 17, real quick. This is after Peter and John raised a man up who was lame, and it caused quite a stir among the people, but then the religious leaders became jealous, and so it says, the high priest rose up and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in a public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door. How many of you know that is an amazing thing? And that's not a fairy tale. That's not a kid's little story. This is what happened. Why do you think an angel of the Lord came and let him out? Well, not only did he want him out, but what else did he want him to do? He wanted to continue proclaiming. Look what he said to do. The angel said, hey, now you're free. Go home and enjoy yourself. No, he said, Go out and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. To bring the knowledge of the glory of God to these people. They're blinded. They don't see it. I mean, these religious leaders are standing there jealous because Jesus Christ just miraculously healed a man. And this angel comes and gets them out of prison and says, keep speaking, brothers. Go out into the public place and proclaim all the words of this life. Let them know about the kingdom of God. Let them know about the way, Jesus, the way, his way of life. Proclaim it. Don't hold back. Acts 2, verse 41. I'm sorry. Before we go there, I want you to see in verse 28, I don't know if I have that on my scriptures or not, do I? Yeah, there you go. You know, it came down to where these guys said, these religious leaders said to the apostles, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. I would take that as a badge of honor. How many would love to be able to say you have filled your city with the teachings of Jesus? Anybody here would like to see that happen? Okay, four or five of us, right on. I hope we all do. Because if we're going to see the glory of the Lord fill the earth, it's got to start in your neighborhood. It's got to start in your city. It's got to start in your county or your state. It's not like one day all of a sudden we're going to wake up and the knowledge of the glory of God is going to poof be in the earth. We've talked about these parables of the kingdom being like a seed, a mustard seed that starts out small and grows great, or like a piece of yeast in dough. It starts out small and permeates the whole. I mean, this is the idea of the kingdom, of this little things that grow into something great. And you might say, well, what impact can I have? I'm just one little person living in a little neighborhood in Alliance, Ohio. You can have a huge impact through your life, through your testimony, through you living out the gospel of Jesus Christ and talking to people. You can change the eternal destiny of somebody, whether they go to heaven or hell. So you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. How did they get to that place? Well, I want to go back to the origin in Acts 2, verse 41. You know, we haven't filled Alliance with the teaching of Jesus. I know that because when we go out and talk to people, they don't know. There's people who don't know. And we're a small town. Alliance is a small town. Sebring is a small town. Hartville, Uniontown. These are all small towns. None of them are filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. There's pieces of it here and there, but it's not what he wants. As the waters cover the sea is what he said, filling every nook and cranny. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to respond to the gospel, but it's going to mean that people like even these Pharisees who were hardened in their hearts of the Lord are going to have to acknowledge something great is happening here. An evident miracle had taken place. This man who was lame all these years, we all know him, we've all seen him, we've all walked beside him every day. We come into the temple, we see this man sitting there, now he's up walking and leaping and praising God. What can we say? The only thing they can say is stop telling people. And the angel said, no, I'm going to set you free from prison and keep telling people, because he wants the knowledge of the glory of God to fill the earth. And the testimony here was, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. How did it happen? Well, I think part of it is here in Acts 2, verse 41, as it shows the beginning of the church. It says in verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. So what was happening here is Peter stood up and he was giving a public proclamation of the gospel. How many people, when you hear the word about going out, sharing the gospel, have fear come into your heart? Let me see your hand. Be honest with me. How many people were alive here today? I know most people are afraid of that. And you know, we've been going out sharing the gospel and we talk about it because we're excited about this that Jesus is doing. And we want to see his glory exalted. We want to see the knowledge of the glory of God lifted up. But I don't in any way want to cause our church to feel like, wow, those guys are involved in the kingdom and I'm not. That's not the heart behind that. We need everybody. You know, when an army goes to fight a battle, not everybody's in the infantry. What if everybody was in the infantry? What if everybody was on the front lines? Well, as soon as lunchtime came, you'd be sitting there saying, hey, where's the K rations? I don't know. We're all out here on the front line. Nobody thought about getting the food up here to us. Hey, we're out of ammo. Anybody bring in some more bullets? Or, you know, where's our tanks? We had like 10 tanks blown up the other day. Where's the other tanks? See, there has to be people who are doing other things to support that frontline infantry. I'm not telling you that because I'm trying to give you an easy out for sharing the gospel. I think all of us should be sharing the gospel at some level with people. If nothing more than just telling them what Jesus has done in your life. This is the Great Commission. But I see in this book of Acts something I want to share with you and maybe lay out a vision for you, something to pray about or toward in your own life. So in Acts 2, verse 41, those who received his word were baptized. So this is, again, a man, Peter, standing up, publicly proclaiming the gospel. On that day, 3,000 people were added into the kingdom. What a great day that was. But what would happen, let me ask you a question. What would happen if we went out witnessing here on Saturday and 3,000 people got saved? What would we do with them? Say, well, you got to go to church on Sunday. We're not going to fit in here. And they probably won't fit in most churches in our city. Probably any church in our city. I don't know that there's a building in our city that could house 3,000. Maybe an auditorium somewhere. I don't know. But how did they do it back then? Well, I think that it was the home. The home was a center of ministry in that early church. They came to the temple, but there was so much that was done in people's homes. I did a study through the Bible, through the Gospels and the book of Acts, and all the way through the epistles, of all the things that took place in homes. It's an amazing thing. That's part of what I want to teach in little pieces along the way. But the home is central to the spread of the New Testament church. And it's a way for every one of us to have an involvement in the gospel. You may not be out on the street corner sharing the good news of Jesus or knocking on a door, but you live in a home and you have a neighbor. And there you can have an influence. There you can have an eternal conversation with somebody and help them come to Jesus. Help them experience the knowledge of the glory of God. You can pray for them. They have needs in their family. Every one of us have this opportunity. Jimmy, you reached out to your neighbor. What'd you find? Jimmy was living, and he had a new lady live in across the street, got a new house. He thought he would go over there and help her out a little bit, move in and be just being a neighbor. Is it because you were trying to be nice, or did you think she was...
Oh, I had no walk her room.
Okay.
No, I looked out my window, and I saw her, and I thought, she's really pretty. We were having a Bible study.
So Jimmy, he just reached out, loved her, and he brought her to church eventually. And but that was, you know, there was an eternal consequence in your life, Kim, because Jimmy just reached out, made some peanut butter milkshakes or whatever you guys. Whatever you guys were doing over there. I don't know what it was. But it wasn't like he was doing these, you know, Bible studies in the book of Daniel and Ezekiel. It was just loving a neighbor. Just showing a kindness and a love and an outreach to a neighbor. And it's a beautiful thing. It doesn't take that much. And so Peter was there preaching publicly, and there was 3,000 added, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. I think teaching and fellowship are also two very important things that some of you can, that's your gift. Teach, do Bible studies, fellowship with people. When people get saved and they come into the family of God, they need to have others gather around them to teach and to fellowship. And maybe that's where you will find your strength. If it is, do it. And then it says they were breaking bread. And I believe sincerely with all my heart in studying this breaking bread, it's talking about eating together. Something happens when you eat with people. You get to see how sloppy they are, as for one thing. But there's something about the sharing of a heart and the sharing of a meal. What if you just invited a neighbor over? Not a Christian brother. An unsaved neighbor. Said, hey, just wanted to spend an evening, give you some food, and start a relationship. Anybody could do that. And you are putting forward the good news of Jesus in a small way in the life of this person. So I don't want you to feel like you're disconnected from the mission. We're all involved in the mission, whether you're going out on the street every week, but you can do it from your home. We're not excused from the mission. It's just how can we implement it so everyone can feel like they're part of it. There are always will be the artillery and the infantry, but there needs to be the supply lines and the generals and the captains and the logistics and all the other parts that make that battle successful. So what else were they doing is in Acts 2, verse 46. It says, day by day. Oh, the other thing mentioned there was prayer, breaking bread and prayer. And then in verse 46, day by day, standing in the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with all the people. And look, the Lord added to their number day by day. Look at the word day by day. It's used twice in these two verses. They were doing something day by day, and the Lord was doing something day by day. What were they doing day by day? Who can tell me? Well, they were attending the temple, so whatever they did for that. And they were breaking bread. How many break bread every day? Let me see your hand. Okay. But I feel like when I'm reading this and I see what the Lord did, that somehow this breaking of bread included those lost people. It's just trying to connect the dots here. They didn't just cloister themselves and say, hey, let's eat together with all the Christian brothers. They were eating together every day, going to the temple daily and eating together daily, and the Lord was adding to their number every day those who were being saved. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. It starts like this. This is how the movement of Jesus Christ began. What you see as billions of believers around the world today began like this. Prayer, eating bread, enjoying the fellowship, praying, the teaching of God's word. That's what God used to bring people. So what can you do? I'll add one last scripture here and I'm going to close up. Acts 5 verse 40. Remember the story we just read about the apostles being thrown in prison and the angel letting them out and telling them to go and preach the gospel? Well, this is the end of that chapter and what happened. It says, when they called in the apostles, they beat them and they charged them. Once those guys were set free out of prison, they went out into the public square and continued to preach. They went and arrested them and brought them back. And then they were beaten. And they charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus. And they let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Every day in the temple and house to house, every day. Every day of the week, the work of God's kingdom can be done through the people that are living in this building right now. Every day. Hey, well, Sunday's not here yet. The Lord can move on Monday. The Lord wants to move on Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday or Saturday. And you're eating bread every day. Why not start to pray and say, Lord, I wonder if in our breaking of bread, we might use our home to spread the kingdom of God. God's given you a great gift. You know, many of you have a wonderful home you live in. And you have nice furniture and good food and your heat comes on, your air conditioning or whatever. You have a place. That's a gift from God. Use it for his kingdom. Use it for his glory. Use it to bring a message of eternal life into the hearts of others. There's four things I can tell you that you can do. One is, some of you may want to go preach the gospel publicly. If you do, we'll train you. We'll take you with us. You know, some of you feel like, hey, I want to be on the front line. I want to be the infantry. That's great. We go out on Mondays and Tuesdays in Canton. We go out Wednesdays in Louisville. We go out Thursdays and Saturdays in Alliance. If you want to go, we'll take you with us. Teach you some simple tools on how to share the gospel. But we need to have the public proclamation just like they did in the book of Acts. That's not, we can't excuse ourselves from that. We have to do it. And so if you feel like, hey, I would like to be involved in that, let us know. We would love to help train you and help you to be involved in that. Secondly, some of you are called to teach or have fellowship. You know, start a Bible study. Find a new believer and help train them. Or, you know, somehow use the gifts God's given you. Prayer. One of the things they did was pray. And I have a picture. Put a picture up there of right there. There you are. There you are, and there's your mother.
Yeah.
You know, Heidi is a person who's pretty much homebound right now, physically, can't get out to church. But she's a prayer warrior, and she prays. Every time we go out and share the gospel, she prays, and she has like a prayer chain. She calls people and says, hey, they're going to go out and share the gospel, and let's pray for them. If you're a prayer warrior, call Heidi. And say, hey, I want to be on that list. Whenever we're going out to share the gospel, call me, let me know. I want to pray for those who are going out. Pray that there will be open doors. Pray for boldness. Pray that the eyes would be open. Pray that the darkness be pushed back. Pray the enemy would not have his way. But take her number down and call her. She will be faithful. Heidi's a faithful person who prays consistently and regularly for the work that we do for the evangelism. And then finally, open your home. I want to show a little video, short video, and then I'll be done. This video is by a woman whose name is Rosario Butterfield. She was a lesbian, full-blown lesbian, taught in a college, promoted the gay-lesbian lifestyle. And she wanted to do a research paper on why the Christian right hates her, hates people like her. And so she began to do some articles to give some understanding about this. And one of the articles came to the attention of a pastor and his wife, and they opened their home to this woman. And over a period of time, essentially loved her and opened the scriptures with her. And she gave her heart to the Lord. And I'll tell you, I don't know if anybody's ever heard of her or read any of her books, but she probably I don't want to say of all people, but she has a very clear biblical message about the whole LGBT community, how that fits into the Christian world. I mean, she's truly born again, converted and changed woman. But it happened because of the gift of hospitality. And I just want to show this to you to kind of give you an idea of what's possible just by opening your home up to somebody who's different than you. You know, hospitality is a word that means in the Greek language to love the stranger. And that means people that are different than you. It's easy to have hospitality with people that are just like you. But when we open up our home to the drug addict across the street, or the prostitute who lives down the way, or to the gay lesbian woman who's in our college campus, and we love the stranger, who knows what God can do? So let's watch this, and then I'll close with a few comments.
We live at this time where so many Christian ideas are understood as hate speech. After the Obergefell decision legalized gay marriage, that put the gospel on a collision course with the new law of the land. And I think many Christians have been struggling with, well, how do I speak? What do I do? How do I move forward? Home is a vital place to invite your neighbors in to have some heartfelt conversations. We can love our children together. We can let some things slide, even though the world we live in would say that we're supposed to be enemies. To me, hospitality is the ground zero of the Christian faith. I was raised in an Italian family. There were some issues in my house that made it almost impossible to have people in. So hospitality didn't really become endemic to my life until I had set up a home of my own. I was a professor at Syracuse. I lived as an out lesbian feminist in New York. In our LGBTQ community, somebody's home was open every night of the week. And there was never a question, where will I go if I need help? Because the community itself is organic and fluid, and that was how we dealt with crises. After I wrote my tenure book, I really wanted to write a book that was on my heart. Why is the religious right such a hateful community? And why do they hate people like me? I was on a war against two things, patriarchy and stupid. So I was really curious to know why relatively decent people would use the Bible in such a hateful way. So I wrote an editorial, and it brought all kinds of attention my way, which I didn't really expect. But one of the things it brought my way was a letter from Ken Smith, the pastor of the Syracuse Reformed Presbyterian Church. When Ken and his wife Floy invited me to dinner, I was happy. I thought of Ken as my unpaid research assistant. And they were fine with the fact that I wanted to read the Bible to critique it. That began a research journey that changed my life. But it wasn't research that changed my life. In Ken and Floy's home, the way that they practiced hospitality became a living, breathing example of the theology that they were teaching. After my first dinner at Ken and Floy's house, Ken gave me a big hug. Floy gave me a big hug and a kiss on the cheek. We said, we'll catch up next week. This was fun. Can't wait to do it again. They did not share the gospel with me, and they did not invite me to church. And that was so wonderful, because what it showed to me was that they didn't see me as a project. They actually saw me as a neighbor. Now, I didn't step foot in the church for 2 years, but every week I was in their home. And every week, it was clear that pretty much anything could go. We could ask anything. Ken and Floy were fine. And that process of dialogue and table fellowship was compelling. It was deeply compelling. I did not come to faith because I stopped feeling like a lesbian. It's not that I got all of my worldview issues just completely cemented with a happy Christian evangelism, not at all. I came to faith because I became convicted that Jesus is who he says he is. Ephesians 4:29 is our watchword, that we are to impart grace to the hearer. I might not agree with everything that you hold to be near and dear, but because we are neighbors, I don't have to say everything that's on my heart. And you don't have to say everything that's on your heart right now. We can put some of our worldview issues aside. And over years of this, the gospel takes on a momentum that is compelling to people. I think we need to give each other the reminder that it's God who saves. It's not about certainly us being perfect, or our words being perfect. But show up, we must, in the lives of unbelievers. What comes naturally to me and what comes naturally to you is to hang out with people who are like us. People who can maybe finish our sentences. People who don't scare us. But hospitality, biblically speaking, takes strangers and makes them neighbors. And takes neighbors makes them family of God. It's a great joy to see the gospel bring people together who are supposed to be enemies. And it's a great joy to know that God never gets the address wrong. And if your neighbors aren't people you know yet, there's a blessing waiting for you.
That was really a neat story about how just a little bit of hospitality and love of a neighbor brought a change to this woman's life. I have two other slides. One is, you know, when we go out sharing the gospel, we kind of track what we've been doing. And this map is probably not complete because I don't know how often we're filling it in. But this is just an example of houses we've gone to, the people are born again. They're Christians in the city of Alliance. And there's a lot. There's a lot of them around. You know, in the next slide, this is houses where people in Alliance Christian Center live. That's just kind of in the city proper. I know there's people that live in Sebring or Hartville or Uniontown or Beloit or who knows where. But just within the city of Alliance, man, what would it be like if each of these or some of these would be homes of hospitality? We would begin to see our city filled with the knowledge of the glory of God. We would see lives transformed. Our hearts would be transformed just by including them. Wonder what would happen if you used your home, your gift from God, to further his kingdom. I have a vision that maybe someday we could see a house church network in our city, that these would become places where people can gather as a church. Some of the people we talk to today don't want to go to church. The church kind of has a bad reputation in their mind, and maybe they can just meet in their home. But it seems to me that from a New Testament standpoint, what we see in the book of Acts, meeting publicly and house to house, is a good pattern. And I'm not talking about starting small groups like this. I'm talking about a mission home. I'm here. I'm reaching my neighbors. That's what I'm talking about. Yeah, you're going to have a Bible study and you're going to do those things, but you're saying the reason for this group gathering is I want to reach my neighbors. Start out just by being a good Samaritan. Meet a need. Go pray. All of us have neighbors that have needs in their life. Someone just died. Someone's sick and went to the hospital. Someone's kid is moving away to college and they need someone to talk to or help pack up their belongings. I mean, there's just all kinds of things. And again, we're not talking about going into all the world to be a missionary to Zimbabwe. We're just saying that guy across the street over there. But this is a way for everybody, every one of us, to be involved really in the front lines of the mission of Christ. Some of us proclaiming it publicly, some of us teaching in fellowship those who are growing in the Lord, some of us opening our homes, some of us prayer warriors. But everybody can have a place. Everybody can have a role in seeing the mission of God, which is that his glory would cover the earth like the waters cover the sea. So I challenge you today to think about, is this something that God wants you to do? And if so, start. Just start doing it. Ask the Lord how. Ask him who. And begin to reach out and see what the Lord does. Again, they met daily in the temple and house to house, and the Lord added daily those who were being saved. All we're doing is creating the opportunity for God to work in the hearts of these people. So I'd like you to stand with me. Father, I pray that you would just envision us with the burden of your heart. Father, we want to see this city filled with the teaching of Jesus, that people who don't know him will know him. Those who've never experienced the knowledge of his glory would have a touch of that. Lord, I pray you give us boldness and courage to step out in whatever area we can. But Lord, I just pray each one of us will have a part and a role in moving forward the kingdom of God in our city, so that together with cities around our state, around our nation, and around the world, the glory of God would cover the earth. I ask you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.